Take a look at the word that's on the screen behind you. It's commitment. Here's the first thing I want you to notice is that commitment is a 10-letter word. By the way, if you ever work on a crossword puzzle and it says you need a 10-letter word, you can now consider this word. But the funny thing about this word is if you look at it very carefully, it's got four letters, C-O-M-M, and then it ends in four letters, M-E-N-T, and you know what's right in the middle? It. Commitment. We set aside this year at this church to kind of get an understanding of what it means to have a true commitment. We started the year off talking about the cost of commitment. Because of the snow, we've kind of interrupted a series that we were doing about what we're committing to in the living water. And by the way, we'll finish that series next week. It was supposed to finish the week before. So next week, you're just going to have to pretend that it's the week before Easter, because the sermon kind of was supposed to be done before Easter. But we'll figure out how to make that work next week. But when we think about this word commitment, if you look it up in Webster's Dictionary, you get two different definitions. The one is an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom or action. And the second one is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity. And the funny thing is, one of those is a negative definition and one of those is a positive definition. One of them says that it's an engagement, it's an obligation, it's a restriction, it's something that takes away my freedom. And then the other one says that it's something that I've determined in my mind that I'm going to dedicate my life to, and therefore it gives me freedom. And the whole point of putting the two definitions up there is because a lot of times when we think about the word commitment as it relates to our Christian life or to church, guess which definition we choose? We think it's definition number one. That God put all of this in place to spoil our fun and to give us rules and to make us have to get up early on Sunday morning and to make us have to do this and do that and put all this stuff in place so that I feel restricted, so that I feel obligated to do something. And the funny thing is, I don't think that's what it was all about at all. As a matter of fact, our entire goal this year is to change the mindset from thinking about church and our Christian life from being the negative commitment where it's an obligation or something I'm dutified to do. I am going to try to change it from that to the idea that, you know what? I'm committed because I choose to be. I choose to be dedicated to this. And as we celebrate Easter, we're going to tie in this idea of commitment with Easter, because this morning I want to take a look at perfect commitment. Now, I just want to let you know this is not a testimony about my life, because if you're looking for perfect commitment, I'm not it. I have my good days and I have my bad days. I've had times in my life where you would probably wonder whether I was committed to anything, and times in my life where you would probably like to pull back on the reins because you think I'm a little too zealous about things. I have my ups and my downs, and so when I talk to you about perfect commitment, this is not about me. And I'm sorry to say it's not about you either, because you're human just like I am, and you have your good days, and you have your bad days, and you have those days that you roll out of the bed in the morning, and you're like, I don't really feel like being a Christian today. We just do. If we're going to talk about perfect commitment, then there's really only one person that we can talk about, which kind of makes it cool because today is Easter and we're supposed to be about talking about him anyway. And we're going to talk about Jesus' commitment. Now, a lot of times we tie this to just the commitment that he made to sacrifice. The commitment that he made to allow somebody to drive nails into his hands and feet and to beat him and to mock him and humiliate him. And that's a part of it. We'll talk about that. But you know, that's not where the commitment level started for Jesus. The commitment of what Jesus did on the cross started long before we ever got to Calvary. As a matter of fact, it started all the way back at the beginning. Jesus had to commit to come. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, read this way. We read this at Christmas every year. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made and has been made. And so we get the sense that, you know what, Jesus wasn't a created being. As a matter of fact, it says, in the beginning. We tie those words all the way back to Genesis when it says, in the beginning was God. Well, the reason you see that there is because Jesus was also in the beginning because he is God. And you know, I guess he had a spot. He was up in heaven and he helped create and he helped do all of these things. And you know what? He had to make a commitment to leave all that behind. In that same chapter, John chapter 1, as we move down to verse 14, we see the Word became flesh. This God took on an earthly form. It says God incarnate. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, all the way at the beginning, okay, it's Christmas. But all the way back at the Christmas story, Jesus had to make the commitment to come. To give up his spot in heaven, to come down here and take on this earthly form that honestly, your earthly form isn't all that great. I mean, you have to watch what you eat and you have to exercise and it needs rest and it gets hungry and it gets tired. And as it gets old, it hurts. And the older it gets, the more it hurts. And then you worry about whether or not it'll last forever. And he decided to take eternity, his eternal existence, and set that aside to wrap himself in flesh. That's quite a commitment he made, isn't it? That's quite a big step that he made. But you know, not only did he have to commit to come, he had to commit to live. And you're probably saying, well, isn't that kind of obvious? If he's going to commit to come, then you have to live. I mean, that probably wouldn't have worked very well if we had the Easter story, and then a couple days later we followed it with we had the Christmas story, and a couple days later we followed it with the Easter story. That probably wouldn't make things work well. So Jesus had to live a life here on earth. But I want to show you his commitment level. Because you know what? He had to live that life publicly. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Did you know that in the book of Matthew, 22 times alone, there were references to Jesus made in a crowd? Everywhere Jesus went, he lived his life in a microscope. Everybody watching his every move, everybody watching his every turn, everybody trying to figure out his every word, some people trying to play against his words. Jesus had to live the most ultimate public life. I feel sometimes for celebrities, okay, not because they're rich, but because they have lived life in such an open fashion. I mean, they can't even take their kids out for a walk in the strollers these days without some reporter trying to use some great big lens trying to get a snapshot of the baby. They can't take vacations without somebody trying to get pictures of them as they're just trying to unwind and relax. But what they went through was nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Every move he made was scrutinized over and over and over again. And so he had to take this life that he was to live, and he had to live it perfectly in public, and then he had to live it in private also. Yet news about him spread. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Yet news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It wasn't enough that Jesus just lived it publicly so that we all can see it. When Jesus withdrew and he was all by himself, the life that he came to live, he had to be who he was in private also. Now, I can tell you, private is where a lot of us have a hard time with our Christian lives. I mean, when you're out here in front of people and everybody's watching you and all the smiling faces are on you, and you know, it's good to... We try to do this, but what we really do is we try to put on this little mask and we come in and everything is okay. But then we get in private, it starts to fall apart a little bit. We kind of forget about our prayer life and we kind of forget about this and it's private and you know what, we just want to kind of sit down and veg out. And our commitment levels really start to drop when we get in private. But Jesus, this life that he was living, whenever he got by himself, he really wasn't by himself, because when he got by himself, that was his time to be alone with his Father. That was his commitment level. If I'm not in public, I'm alone with God. And you know, the privately and publicly thing is quite a bit, but the thing that really strikes us is, well, he had to do it perfectly. Now, I've told you guys that I am by no means the word perfect. As a matter of fact, I don't think I'm anything close to perfect. If you count out the number of mistakes I make in a day, we could probably fill up a small volume in a library with it. It just happens. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is what the writer says. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus came and he was so committed to the mission at hand. He was so committed to what he came here to do. He lived publicly, he lived privately, and he did it without one single mistake. I could not imagine what it would be like having to live a life like that. Live a life where if I make one mistake, just one, anyone, one slip up, one misstep, one sin, I am disqualified for the purpose of my entire life. Jesus lived that way on earth for 33 years. Not a single mistake. Not a single sin. I find that incredible. I don't know that I had that level of commitment, but he did. And not only did he have to commit to come, and not only did he have to commit to live, you know what else he had to do? He had to commit to God. Now, that kind of gets weird, because you know what? Jesus was God. So now you have God committing to God, and this is where the whole Holy Trinity, that's a lesson another time. But Jesus had to make a commitment to God, and this is what I mean by that. He had to make a commitment to God's promises. Have you ever had to live somebody else's promise? You know, somebody promised somebody something, and then they didn't live up to their side of the bargain, and so then it kind of automatically just kind of fell to you to fulfill that promise. Parents, you know what that's like a lot of times. It's like when your kid gets the assignment, and you have the assignment to do, and the due date is in a couple of days, and the child puts it off and puts it off, and then your night before, and you have the assignment that's supposed to get done, and you realize if I don't step in and take some of the responsibility, then my child is going to fail. So what do parents usually do? We're gracious, and we step in, and we help. But you understand you're fulfilling somebody else's promise. That's difficult. We do it. But Jesus had a lot of promises to fulfill. Remember, God had made a promise way back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. He promised them, hey, this sin that you find yourself in, this separation, I'm going to send somebody later on that's going to take care of all of that. I promise. And then we come a little further and we've got Abraham. And God made all kind of promises to Abraham. He said, you know what? I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars, as many as the sands on the earth. And you know what? Through you, all nations are going to be blessed. Hey, Jesus, that's a promise you got to worry about. He made a promise to David, didn't he? God promised David, hey, guess what, David? You've been so faithful to me. You're a man after God's own heart. I promise your kingdom will have no end. Hey, Jesus, that one's on you too. Before he ever took his first step, before he ever preached his first message, before he ever was baptized, before he ever did anything else, Jesus had to commit to live up to the promises God had made to all humanity. That takes a commitment level, doesn't it? That takes a serious commitment level. But not only did he have to commit to the promises, he had to commit to the plan. Not just the how. Six distinct times in the gospel it is made references of Jesus doing something just to fulfill a scripture. God had a plan, and for Jesus, well, that flowed from his birth to his death. Jesus had to understand the plan. Jesus had to follow the plan. The temptation when Satan had Jesus out there in the wilderness and he said, hey, Jesus, bow your knee one time to me and I'll give you every kingdom that's out there. I will withdraw. It is all yours. Planet Earth is yours. One bow of the knee. Now you realize that was what Jesus came to do. That was the promise that Jesus would redeem the earth. He could have had it all, but it didn't matter that just what he was accomplishing, the how was important. He had to do it just the way God had laid it out all through time. Again, that's a ton of commitment. And it isn't just the how and the what. He had to commit to the purpose. We touched upon this on Friday night. Jesus, he's the King of Kings. We celebrated that this morning. We sang about it. Jesus, he's the Lord of Lords. He's in charge. He's the one that we come and we worship. He's the one that we come and celebrate. But you know what? For God's purpose to be complete, Jesus couldn't just be the King of Kings. Jesus couldn't be the Lord of Lords. He had to be the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Keep in mind, that's right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're all the way at the front part that somebody's going to say, "Hey, look, here's the Lamb of God." How would you like to carry that title around for the rest of your ministry? Here's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. That's your purpose, Jesus. Not just to sit here and heal a bunch of people. Not just sit here and work miracles. Not just to sit here and do things perfectly. Not to give us some example. Jesus, you are here to take away the sins of the world. That's what he committed to. And I struggle with that. Because you know what? God has called us to be committed also. Now, we're not here to take away the sins of the world. I'd be happy to let you know you're not responsible for taking away anybody's sin. But he has called us to proclaim the good news of what Jesus did each and every day of our life. And that takes a level of commitment. We too have to commit to the promise of heaven, the promise of a relationship with Christ. We too have to commit to a plan, because God has a way that he wants us to enter into a redemptive status with him. God has a way that he wants us to do things, and we have to commit to that plan. We have to commit to the purpose for him also, don't we? Just like Jesus. God's purpose for the church was to seek and save the lost, just like Jesus. And we have to be committed to that plan. Of course, just coming to come and just coming to live, just coming for God, that wasn't where the commitment ended. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to come back and we're going to break it down. This is what it says. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." This kind of enters in with this weekend and what we've been celebrating. Because in that simple verse, there's a whole lot of commitment that had to happen over that weekend for Jesus. We talked about this a great deal on Good Friday. Jesus had to commit to suffering. I mean, wouldn't it have been a lot easier if we could have thought of a different way to make a sacrifice? I mean, come on, why? Why the suffering? Well, you understand, it isn't just the cross that Jesus had to suffer. He had emotional suffering he had to deal with. I talked about Judas at communion time. A man that had walked and talked with Jesus, a man that had been there so long with Jesus, he betrayed him. That wasn't enough. Jesus' very best friend denied him. The emotional suffering in Jesus' ministry and there at the end of his life was immense. Then we get on top of the emotional, we have the physical suffering. We know it. It's the nails driven in your hands. It's the beating. It's the idea that Jesus was whipped to the point of an inch of his life, just so they could patch him back up and nail him to a cross. There was spiritual suffering. Jesus left heaven by choice, but then he was actually abandoned by God for 3 hours on that cross. Jesus committed to all of this from the beginning. This wasn't a surprise right at the end that God sprung on him. No, he was committed from the beginning. He had to commit to humiliation. As he hung there upon the cross, it didn't end. The people that were crucifying him, they stood there on the ground and they hurled insults at him. The soldiers mocked him. They gambled for his clothes. His disciples, the ones that said, "Hey, we'll follow you to the grave," Standing there at that cross, there was but one. All the rest of them scattered. He was utterly humiliated in the way that he was put to death. And that was the ultimate commitment, wasn't it? He had to commit to death. Back in World War II, the Japanese were trying to find ways to combat the U.S. Navy. And they had these famous pilots. We know them as kamikazes. And these pilots were famous because these pilots took off with their plane and they flew up into the sky and they realized when they left the runway, they weren't coming home. Because these guys' mission was to take that plane and find a vulnerable spot of an aircraft and take that plane and ram it right into the aircraft, trying to make the boat go down, the aircraft carrier go down. That was their job. That was the mission they signed up for. Well, you realize that's much like Jesus' mission. He signed up for the mission that I am going to come. I am going to give my life. I am going to allow them to put me in a grave. No man takes my life from me. I what? Give it freely. That's what Jesus committed to. But I have a surprise for you. You know that death wasn't enough? It wasn't. See, Jesus had to commit to something else. He had to commit to life. That death was not enough. If the story had ended on Friday, then you know what? We've gathered in vain today. If the story ended when the grave was sealed with that rock, then you know what? We're here for all the wrong reasons. It's the very fact that Jesus rose from the dead that changed everything. John chapter 11, verse 25 reads, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus made a promise to that woman by the well. He said, guess what? If you believe in me, you will live. Because I am the resurrection. If Jesus did not commit to the idea of coming out of that grave, then you know what? It's all for nothing. The Pharisees understood this. That's why in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, the Pharisees realized that all the promises Jesus had made, he realized the fact that he was going to come out of that tomb. That's what he said. And so they went and, ironically, they tried to secure the Roman guard to say, you take care of the problem now. You take care of keeping him in that grave. They were afraid somebody would steal his body and maybe start spreading rumors. Sometimes I just wonder if they realized just too late they had crucified their Messiah. See, because the story couldn't end at the grave. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6 read, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes of gleamed with lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. The ultimate commitment that Jesus made was to live his life. To not allow it to end just because death said it's over. Jesus gave it all. And the funny thing is, the disciples didn't realize it. John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb, this would be John and Peter. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus had explained it all to them. How this had to work. How the word commitment really works. They didn't understand Jesus' commitment level. I mean, they understood that he was a good man. They understood that he was a good teacher. They even understood that he was from God. But the level of commitment that Jesus laid out, they didn't get it. It went flying right past them. You see, I said earlier when I was doing communion meditation that Judas missed it. You know what the sad thing is? Everybody missed it. Nobody realized that Jesus was not committed just to come and lay out a standard for us to live. Nobody really understood that Jesus didn't come just to give us some new rules and regulations. Jesus didn't come to make another religion. Jesus committed his life to redemption so that each and every one of us have a chance to have an open, honest relationship with God. That's what he was committed to. He was committed not because he was obligated to it. He was committed not because it was something that was forced upon him. He dedicated his life to that level of commitment. And I guess that's the question I'd like us to start asking about our own lives. In that word with com and mit and it in the middle, have you committed to it? Have you committed your life to it, and that it being the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross? Have you really committed your life to that? Because here's what I know. If you've committed your life to that, your life is probably going to start looking a whole lot like what Jesus did. Not to the point that you may not ever experience being nailed to a cross physically, but you know what? Your life, as you were living it, it kind of starts to go away. Your life will change something. Because that's what commitment does. In 1995, I made a commitment. August 12th. See, I remember the date. Aren't y'all impressed? Because that's my wedding anniversary. We made a commitment that day, and I stood up in front of a bunch of people, and I made a bunch of vows, and we said some things, and some people sang, and we exchanged rings, and then we walked out down the aisle, and they said, "This is now a couple. This is one life." I made a commitment to a relationship that day. And it wasn't a commitment that I could just make and then walk out the door and live the way I wanted to. That commitment meant many things in my life would change. Our commitment to God works much the same way. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. We come and we give our lives and we commit. And God changes us. That's the real story of Easter. It isn't just the fact that Jesus came from the tomb. It's the fact that Jesus wants to live in your life. We're going to do a time of decision. I encourage you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and it's time that you upped your commitment level a little bit. You get yourself back in the game at the level that God wants you at. You want to demonstrate God's commitment through your commitment. Well, you can do that right there. You can pray silently. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, that's fine also. Whatever you need. Let me encourage you today that maybe you're here and you've never made the first commitment. You don't know who this Jesus guy is. Well, let me encourage you. Come on forward. We'll put you with somebody and they'll sit down with us with the scriptures and they'll turn the scripture and they'll show you what it means to be a Christian. This time of decision is for you to do whatever it is God is leading you to do. Would you please stand? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing.